Hello, good morning. Happy Sabbath.
Again, I just want to express my gratitude for the opportunity. Good morning. To share a word that the Lord has placed on my heart. And I try to make my messages practical because I think it's often easy to tell people what they should do, but oftentimes we don't tell them how to. So you'll find that I like to make it user-friendly because for me, that's how my mind works. I need to find step-by-step how to get from A to B if I'm stuck. And so the title that the Lord gave me even before I received the invitation was Lessons from an Olympian. Lessons from an Olympian. And at first I thought it was kind of odd. And then as I started plumbing the depths of it, I realized that there were merits to what I needed for the time in which I'm living. And so as we begin, I'd just like to invite you to pray. Kind loving God, we thank you so very much for this opportunity to come apart and to rest a while. We ask God that as we come with our weariness, our brokenness, and our keen awareness of our undeservedness, that your Holy Spirit would just come amongst us and open our wounds and bathe them and soothe them and bandage them and heal them so that we can truly be alert to all the things that you want us to do and not so focused on the things that so easily distract us and hurt. And so God, at this time, we just pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart truly be acceptable in your sight, because you are my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1968, John Stephen Akwari, a distant runner, was elected and selected to represent Tanzania in the Mexico City Olympic. The race started at 3 p.m. with 75 competitors from 41 countries, because some countries had up to 3 athletes per event. He was only one of 4 representing his country in this Olympic. So on Sunday, October 20th, 1968, the men's marathon started at 3 p.m. local time, and so began the race. During the race, Akwari started cramping due to the high altitude of the city. He had not trained at such an altitude back in his country. And so at nearly the midpoint of the 26.2-mile race, runners started jockeying for position. He was hit, and he took a tumble. He severely dislocated his knee, plus injuring his shoulder as he hit the pavement. He received medical care, but opted to continue running. At 7 p.m., the winner was declared, and the sun had set. As the spectators made their way towards the exit, a police siren caught their attention. Limping through the gate came number 36, Akwari, with his leg bandaged as he hobbled along. Those present began to cheer as he courageously made his lap around the track. Later, a reporter asked Akwari the question on everybody's mind: why did you continue the race after you were so badly injured? He replied, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." He was the 57th runner to cross the finish line. 18 runners did not finish. You see, in every marathon, there are competitors who drop out. This is important to note because no one begins a competition to not see it to the end. You know, we've heard the expression, quitters never win. We know that there are always unforeseen circumstances that can thwart the best of our intentions. So how do we plan ahead? It seems like on this 54th Zoom worship experience, Maranatha, 1 year or more has passed as you collectively worship online. This is no fault of your own, but yet there seems to be no unforeseeable end to this pandemic. So how do we strategize to keep our stamina and our focus? How do we stay in the race and not quit? So today I'm here to bring a word of encouragement and a surefire way for your success, not only to be guaranteed, but to be complete, as we explore lessons from an Olympian. I invite you now to turn with me to Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. And I will read. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, although it's not explicitly stated, many believe that this was a book that was written by Paul. And so while we're not quite clear as to who he's speaking to, we know that they are followers of Jesus. And while they're passionate about the gospel, they are facing adversities, which is slowly undermining their faith. So he uses the analogy of the race and training because it's so familiar to them. He's reminding them of the need to endure. He wants them to know that he knows that it's hard and that as they stay focused, the prize is in view and it is guaranteed. The struggle is not against other runners or competitors, but against sin because it so ensnares and besets us. You see, the Greek of that time were very familiar with competition and racing because to the ancient Greeks, the Olympic was a yearly event. And athletes, unlike today, were trained to participate in a series of events because they wanted to test the metal of the body. So it included wrestling, running, javelin throwing, etc. So think of it as our current day Ironman race, where the competitor has to swim a 2.4-mile race, then a 112-mile bicycle ride, and then ending with a marathon of 26.2 miles of running. And so these type of events would have attracted soldiers and warriors of their day who were elite athletes. And so running was a vital part of their way of communication. So if there was a war, the soldier might be required to run to get in reinforcement or to declare a victory or just to pass a message on. And so athletes had to run great distances. And so in the context of the race, the winner of the event would get a crown of olive branches. And while for us it may seem like a poor gift, think of it as the equivalent, of an Olympic gold medal. Its recipient would then also be worthy of support from wealthy admirers and patrons. And so they could easily then become wealthy themselves because of their physical prowess. So that would be, again, the equivalent of our corporate sponsorship and endorsements. So while the physical reward of the race was just a wreath that they'd wear in their head, it was one that was so exclusive that only one person received it. And so it's with that in mind that Paul is saying that we must pursue our Christian journey with the same discipline as if we're running a race with only one winner. So when you think of the race, you know, it's easy to think of a paved stadium with cushy track, but I want you to think of a steeplechase. I don't know if you know the event. In the Olympics, there's an event called the steeplechase where you see these poor runners running around, and when they seem to be at their tiredest, they have to do a hurdle, and then they have to do a long jump over a ditch of sort. And they have to keep running. So each time they do it, of course, they become more tired, but the demands are even greater. And so that's what Paul is saying, that the things that we might be prepared for, but over the course of a long, prolonged race, we just grow weary. And so one of the things I wanted to look at is how do people become elite athletes? How does an average person become a Michael Phelps? Or a Usain Bolt, someone who has not only risen above the rest, but has set such unprecedented records that sometimes they stand for years. And so what I wanted to look at was some of the lessons we can glean from these elite athletes. And so there are five lessons that we can learn. And one of the things that became acutely clear to me was elite athletes or Olympians are extremely focused. They, especially for a long distance runner, they will physically spot an object in the distance and they will keep their eyes on it as they go towards it, they will set a new focus because it keeps them on track. And so one of the things that we have to remember is for an Olympian to achieve any success, they have to also be steadfast and consistent. Meaning, if today they're training for the 100-meter dash, then next month they can't abandon it for, you know, the rowing competition or the javelin competition. And so sometimes it's easy to feel distracted when we feel undone, when we feel weary, but we have to remain focused. And so what we also see is there are times when people around us are throwing in the towel. I mean, since I began ministry, I've had colleagues renounce their faith. Not even to say just to leave our denomination, but some have said, I don't even believe God exists anymore. And some of these were people who were bright leaders in the kingdom of God, and yet they have walked away because they felt that God wasn't there for them anymore. And so when we realize that we're feeling that way, we have to ask ourselves, am I losing my focus? And so we have to remind ourselves to keep our eyes on God. As you remember the story of Peter, when Peter took his eyes off Jesus, that's when he began to sink. And so how do we keep our eyes on God? Sometimes, like what we're doing now in worship, we share our experience. So we were reminded that we're not the only one, because oftentimes when you're going through adversities, you just focus on your own needs. You know, like if you're out there walking an 8K or a 10-mile walk, all of a sudden you are aware that there's a pebble in your shoe or that there's chafing happening on your heel. And so you now focus on your own pain. And sometimes that's what the enemy will use. And so oftentimes we need to remind ourselves that the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God promises to deliver us out of them all. So when we are reminded that this is what's going to happen, it almost keeps us to say, yes, we're on the right track, because if it wasn't happening, then we would have to wonder, are we there yet? And so as we see what's happening around us, we have to recognize in the focus, we have to say, God, what are the things that so easily besets me? What are the things that will entangle me to make it harder for me? Because we have to always remember we have an enemy, and his plan is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so when we can keep aware of our own struggles, we can then ask God to show us if we're not aware. And then if and when we do see it, if it feels insurmountable, there's nothing wrong with getting help to sort through the problem. Seeking professional help is not at odds with our faith, because we have Christian therapists. We have people who recognize that God has given them that ability to help people journey as they go through situations. And also seeking the support of your brethren. Because at times, sometimes when you share, this week I had a friend that we are both in a similar situation dealing with an aging parent. And there are times when we think, you know, am I the only one? Why do I feel so frustrated? But to hear somebody else echo what you're feeling somehow puts your mind at ease to say, I'm not losing my mind and I'm okay because I'm not the only one. So having a safe place where you can share and pray for each other, because the Bible says we must bear each other's burden. Sometimes you may go through something today where somebody else is not, so they're able to share and to help you with that load. And there are other times it's where you're able to help someone else. So when we realize that we have a support amongst ourselves, it makes it even easier to stay focused. And then, of course, some of us are struggling with grief. You know, compounded grief where you have one situation and before you can catch your breath, there's another situation, and it just feels like it keeps stacking higher and higher. I mean, with social media, you can find out about someone dying who you may not even know, but hearing their story, it breaks your heart. And so that also affects you. And sometimes we don't realize that we're struggling to cope because our emotions are becoming so numb, and then we get distracted from what we need to do because we can't keep juggling all these various balls. And so it's important that there are times when we realize that we're becoming overwhelmed and we seek to step back. And sometimes in the race, as we will see, when you start off with people at the starting gate, there are times as you journey, you leave some folks behind. And it's okay. There are times when we do need to leave people behind because they may no longer share our vision or our goals. And so we have to remember, how did Christ do it? The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. There's nothing wrong with choosing close relationship with people who are like-minded. Christ had 12 disciples, but in that 12, he had three, Peter, James, and John, that he took apart and went off to pray, because sometimes that's what we need to do. Because Jesus had to stay focused because he knew his mission, and he also knew who those folks were who were willing to follow him. Focus also demands self-denial as well. How many times have we tried to lose weight or say we're going to pay off a debt, and then we find ourselves tempted to either spend beyond our budget or to eat something that we know that will derail our plans? We have to realize where we are weak and what the enemy will use to destroy our resolve. And so we have to know that sometimes our self-will is not enough. And that's where we say, Jesus, I can't. Help me with this problem because my desire is to overcome it. And so we have to be willing to surrender our will to God. Just like how Jesus said, it's not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And then, of course, focus also requires delayed gratification. For many of us, we started the race thinking it would only be so long. And here we are 20, 30, 40 years later, feeling like we're still in the wilderness and that Canaan is so far out of view. But just be reminded that the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing because you will reap if you don't faint. I mean, only a couple of weeks ago, it feels, we were still in winter and the days were gray and overcast. And then you wake up in the morning and it would be still and silent. But just through perseverance, one day after another, suddenly the skies are sunshiny and we're seeing tulip buds coming up and the birds have returned. And we realize that patience also builds our faith. And so just stay focused, knowing that seasons come and they go, and trouble won't last always. Another thing that we can learn from Olympians are they're acutely aware of the urgency of their time. Most Olympians know that with the Olympics being 4 years apart, at best, they can realistically expect to compete in maybe 2, maybe 3 games. So in the time between the 4 years, they are seriously at work building their strength, building their stamina, and preparing for that next race, that next World Series, that next opportunity to gain that prize. And so for many of us, the year that we've gone through with COVID, it seems as if a year ago, we were just saying the word COVID or coronavirus, and now just a mere 365 days later, over 2.7 million people have died. 2.7 million people have died. And so when we think about the urgency and the time in which we live, looking back, are there things that we would have done differently had we known how this year would have gone? Are there relationships that we would have pursued or conversations we would have had had we not taken it for granted that perhaps we would have other opportunities? And so as followers of Christ, we have a mandate that is time sensitive. We are the light of the world, and we're also in a world that's becoming increasingly dark. So we must be intentional in letting that light shine. We can't think, oh, if I say something or if I do something, I'll come across as, you know, a zealot or pushy. We have to remember that sometimes opportunities are fleeting. And so we should always ask God, are there things that you want me to do that I'm not doing, or should I be mindful of? And then Olympians have to have tremendous faith. No Olympian ever trains to compete for nothing but the gold. If you ask them, what are you expecting to get? They want to get the gold. If they get the silver or the bronze, it's a mere consolation. But the strive is to get the gold. We have to believe that our efforts will result in eternal life. Hear me now. Our efforts, not because we're doing it because of work, but because we know that we're justified and declared righteous by God. Our salvation is only in and through Jesus. You know, it saddens me when I read an article recently through an Adventist chat where they did a poll through a Christian organization. And one of the things that they found amongst us Assembly Adventists was many of us felt that our lifestyle was a ticket to heaven. So that means if you were living a vegan lifestyle, you're closer to getting into heaven than someone who was a vegetarian, and last but not would be the person who was a carnivore. And so I'm not going to say we shouldn't honor our bodies, but we have to remember that our justification comes through the righteousness of Jesus. It's his righteousness that covers us. And then one of the things that we must remember in the run, in the race that we're in, is if you fall down, and oftentimes you might, is to get back up again and to keep running. Sometimes we fall into pits and we think that we will never recover, or we're too ashamed to step out of, or we think other people will never let us live it down. But remember, all our sins are always against God. As David says, only you, God, have sinned against. And so when we realize that if we confess our sins to God, 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so whom the Son of Man is free indeed. So we have to remember that once we're sincere and we fall and we say, Lord, I repent, he's willing to reinstate us in right standing. And then it also, we have to remember that we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's the faith that God will do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. He will give us the strength to make it to the end of the race. He will give us what we need when we need it. And that he's the one who's in control. We must believe that he's aware of what we're going through. Faith requires us to believe that he's with us, even when it looks like everything is against us. And we must believe by faith that he's for us. And of course, we must believe that he's coming back to save us and that he's made provision for us to live in eternity with him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For many of us, it's hard to visualize what life will look like after this pandemic because we seem to have just been so immersed in it that it's almost hard to remember what pre-COVID was like. And if you listen to some of those conspiracy theorists, oh, and some days after you read your newsfeed, it's almost like you're undone. If you take the virus, this is what's going to happen. If you don't take the virus, this is what's going to happen. And this is, it just feels as if, God, do you not see us? Do you not hear us? Do you not know? And so when we give into the anxiety, we lose our faith. And then when we lose our faith, we live in fear and we become overwhelmed by it. Right now, mental health practitioners are seeing an increase in addiction, in anxiety, depression, and suicidal ideation, especially amongst our youth, because it's hard for them to conceptualize a future when life for them just seems to be beginning. And so when we recognize that the enemy comes in stealthily, he brings in a little doubt, and then after that it becomes despair, and then before you know, you're in full-blown depression. And it's not to say that things don't just happen because we're human, we're all flesh and blood, but to recognize the patterns and the symptoms. And fear, it's crippling. It hurts you physically, it hurts you spiritually, and it hurts you emotionally. It just cripples us. And oftentimes we have to remember that we don't have to run this race alone. One of the things that we can learn from Olympians are they have coaches. They have coaches. Do you know who Greg Troy is, specifically what he does? Greg Troy is the head of the American USA swim team. He led the team in London. And it was through his career that 75 Olympians and over 150 other athletes set US records and international records. And so you realize that having a coach is imperative not only for you to face your fears, but to develop strategies and strengths that you probably didn't know you had. Likewise, Zhou Jiwang is the Chinese coach that led the People of China's Republic athletes for over 2 decades, where in her event in the London Olympics and the Beijing Olympics, they captured 7 of 8 available goals for the swim team, 7. And then her husband, who is also a coach, is a coach of the badminton team. His team captured all 5 of the gold medals that were available in badminton. And so one might think she has this golden touch when it comes to bringing out the best in athletes. But the truth be told, Jahong rejects thousands of athletes who she feels do not have what it takes to make the cut. And so she has a selection process that's severe. And so what we have to remember is we have a coach. And the incredible thing about our coach is Jesus Christ never rejects us. He doesn't look at our flaws and our weaknesses as you know, our inability to do anything. If anything, he wants us to come in our weaknesses, because he said, you know, it's through our weaknesses that he can become strong. It's when we recognize that we can't do that, we can surrender, and he can do some incredible things through us. And so when we see from our first introduction, Akwari, the Tanzanian athlete, one of the things that failed him was his coach. His coach didn't realize that the altitude in which he trained would be different from the altitude in which he would race. And so he was unable to cope because he did not have the capacity at the higher altitude, and so he was not acclimatized to the course. And so we know the impact of a coach on an individual and on a team is incredible. And so when we think of who Jesus is, he's the hero of the Bible. When you think of Hebrews 11, it talks about all those who were the faith warriors that we can look to. Jesus is a superhero. Not only is he guaranteeing our success, because he says he knows the plan and it's not to harm us, but to give us hope on the future. So he wants us to win. But he also knows our abilities and our potential, because he's our creator. He knows what we're made of. And so he promised he would never give us more than we can bear. So he pushes us to our potential, but never to break us, but to get us to the point where we can recognize, I thought I could only do this, but Jesus is saying, if I allow him, I can do more things through him than I could by myself. And then we also realize he's for us. Scripture says, if God is for you, who could successfully be against you? So he wants us to win. And he's also with us. He said he's never going to leave us. So he's not this coach who's watching us run via drone or on a short circuit TV. He's with us through that run. He can be our pace setter. He's there for us to talk to as we go through it. But he also requires our complete trust. We can't have him on the side and then somebody else giving us other, you know, options. We have to be exclusive, and we have to be committed, and we have to be diligent and obedient to what he tells us to do, because he's never going to ask us to do something that will bring us to our death. And in the event where he says, though, as David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even then I won't fear no evil, because he says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the soul. And so I think for a lot of us to remember that while we are going through this, many of our saints have gone to sleep as a result of the virus. But we know that they have laid up for them henceforth a crown of righteousness. Death does not delay or defeat us, because God is going to raise us up in that. And we also must believe that he's in control. Sometimes it's hard to imagine, why did that family lose so many loved ones? Why did that family lose their job or their home? Why did that family have to go through all these hardships? But God knew that COVID would be here, and he has preserved us, you and me, for such a time as this. And the Bible says, when we have been tried, we will come forth as gold. And so sometimes it's through the adversities and the challenges, it's through the pain and the grief, that we recognize how deficient we are. Because truth be told, there's so many of us who thought that we had life by the tail because we had a job, we had a, you know, an incredible line of credit that we could do whatever we want without even worrying about it. And then suddenly having to live paycheck to paycheck, or not being able to make your car payment or your mortgage, and then recognizing the fact that God is still sustaining us. Here in Toronto, we have a food bank out of the Kendallwood Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is just a small group of volunteers who came together because they knew that there were people in the community who were in need And pre-COVID, we were serving about 45 families a week. And at times it would be a struggle just trying to get stuff to fill the hampers. And then COVID hit. And all of a sudden, the lineups to our food bank were snaking around the parking lot and onto the street. But didn't God come through for us? To date, from last December to February, we have received over $500,000 worth of donated food. We have two Costco's that donate to us. We have organic produce. We have vegan produce. We have specialty produce that come to us specifically because of the target population that we serve. We have received grants. We have received television coverage. And while other food banks are closing because they've had to pay their staff, we have had volunteers take time off work to serve because they just feel this call to help others. And God has sustained. I mean, last week we had an SOS cry saying Del Monte gave us a shipment of bananas. And at first we thought it was an accident. So we received 300 boxes of 30 pounds of bananas each in each box. So we were beating the bushes trying to get people to come and collect them because we knew the bananas wouldn't last till the next week when we were serving food. And finally, we were able to share with other food banks, other church food banks, community food banks, etc. The following week, we got another shipment. And now it seems as if Del Monte wants to keep us on their list of to donate bananas to every week. And you're saying, but God, where was Del Monte before COVID? And so I'm saying this to say, it's through moments of challenge that we get to see a God who said, is there anything too hard for me? Come through shining and come through valiantly on our behalf. But oftentimes we don't give him a chance because we're so self-reliant. It's only when we get to the point where we have nothing left and we say, can you help me, that we see him come and help us. But he's always been willing and he's always been available. And so one of the things that I want to remind us is while Christ is an elite coach, he's not exclusive. Anyone who will come to him, he will in no way cast him out. And he'll take whatever we give him and he will transform it into something incredible. And so I can only encourage you to remember that he's available to us as our coach. He's also experienced. He finished his race. More than that, he won. And so John 16:33 says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So he knows the obstacles that we face. He knows the terrain as well. And so he can not only guide us through it because he's been through it, but he can also guide us to victory because he's achieved victory. So we have the assurance that he's experienced and that he can be your example and that he can be trusted. And so not only does he know the way we must go, he is the way we must go. It is through him and only through him that we can achieve victory. And so because he knows our strengths and our weaknesses, he's able to not only give us victory over those besetting things. I mean, there are times I say to him, God, you knew that based on my temperament, that I'm a little impatient and at times I can be impulsive. Why didn't you just make me someone who was patient and controlled? But then I realized by him teaching me patience and teaching me how to wait and teaching me how to be still, it is broadening my range of motion. I can be impulsive when need be, but I can also be still. And so God is able to transform us from that template that he initially gave us into something far greater than we could by ourselves. He stretches us, and in so stretching us, we develop stamina. Yes, we develop stamina because, fun fact, a lot of us don't realize that many sprinters and distant runners train the same way. Yes, they do. You see those tiny, very lean, distant runners, and you see those sprinters with the muscle and the strength and the speed, and yet they still do weights, they still do sprints, and they train for maximum stamina. And so in so doing, they can become more refined in their range of giftedness. So for the distant runner who requires speed to complete his race, he still needs stamina to be powerful through the course of his speed. And then for the sprinter who requires endurance, having stamina means a stronger heart, means he can go the distance for longer and he can go at a quicker rate. And so it is important to us first to realize that we are going to change and we're going to be transformed as we journey, because that is what God wants for us, to be transformed. And in the process of our transformation, we become more like him. And so God knows that within all of us, that we're not static. We might think we have boundaries and borders, but he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever expect, hope, ask, or think for ourselves. Because he knows what he made us capable to do. He knows what he wants us to do, and he has the power to enable us to do it. And so as we start thinking about how God has transformed us, I remember the first time I sang a solo, I was so nervous. I was just petrified, but I had no choice because the mic was in front of me and all the singers were told that they wouldn't sing on this verse, I would sing. And so I couldn't just be mute. But now I look back and I realize that standing in front of people to sing was God's way of building me so I could stand in front of people to speak, because again, that would have been something that would be way outside my comfort zone. And so I can only imagine that for some of us, as we look back, that there are things that God is calling us to do, and on our own, we feel uncomfortable, whether it be to do a Bible study or even to give a devotional. But I can only tell you that once you recognize that Jesus is with you, he will give you the power to overcome the fear. He will give you the power to overcome the fear. And it's when you look back, you recognize that he's still working on you. He's still working on me. So we realize that stamina is the Christian, in the Christian journey, is key to keeping pace with the changes that are happening around us. It gives us the flexibility to step back and to regroup as we keep going forward, because sometimes the changes are so quick and they're so random that you can't catch your breath. And this is what COVID has done to some of us. It has left us reeling where we can't find a place that feels secure and stable. And so one of the things that we can also learn from Olympians is self-care. Olympians know that when they get on the field or when they're training, that they have to exert maximum effort in every single race. But they also know that it makes them at risk for injury and for burnout. So we have to guard our hearts and we have to guard our minds, because sometimes we can become overwhelmed by the information that comes at us, the demands that are placed on us, and we feel almost guilty or even trapped to say, I can't say no. So we have to learn how to turn our devices off or put our phones on mute and to take an early nap, because guess what? The world will not grind to a halt because you're not there. And Christ also offers us rest for our souls. He said, come unto me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. There's no qualifier as to who can come. As long as you're weary, come. As long as you want acceptance, come. There's no cap as to how many can come. If you need help, just come. And as long as you want understanding and compassion, because that's what you'll receive, just come. So if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, just come. Because it's about endurance. And so we need to be reminded. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. We've been conditioned by our society that you get in, you get out. And sometimes God is saying, wait, stay. And it's in so doing, we realize that it is going to push us. But to remember that God knows what he's doing. And it's not about finishing first, but it's just finishing your race. And so COVID has left a collective shift in our ideas of normalcy and our understanding of who we are as followers of Christ. We have seen many families separated by distance, some without resources, and many in the throes of grief. Our emotions are further taxed when we see random acts of unprovoked violence against people groups, social injustice overlooked by or ignored by leaders and elected officials who are called to serve and protect. And many times we just feel as if this race is just too long. And so all I'm saying is to you, remember, we can glean lessons from the Olympians. So if you're tired, just remember, we can cast our cares upon Jesus because he cares for us. If you feel like you're going and you just feel that there's so many things calling your attention, just remember to stay focused and stay in your lane. The hurdler knows that there are people beside him, but he just has to stay in his lane and clear the barriers in front of him. And if you feel that you're always being torn down and toppled off your feet, remember the wrestler who says in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God so you can stand. God is not asking you to do something that you're incapable of doing. He's telling you that there's help there to shake off those things that beset you, because there are going to be things that will entangle your feet, distract your attention, just weighing on your resources and your resilience. And he's saying, let them go. Let them go, because at the end of the day, you want to finish. And the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. You will reap if you don't faint. And so just remember, you're not in the race by yourself. Your race is individual, but God is with you and he's also for you. And there's a cloud of witnesses, those who have run with us, and also a spiritual cloud of witnesses, those who are looking on and cheering us on to say, the race is almost done. Don't quit, because heaven is in view. So at this time, I'm going to ask Christina if you could play that clip for me, please. Amen. Let us pray. Kind, loving God, we thank you so much for this reminder that this is not all there is. At times, we feel like that athlete, that it's too late. There's no one there to cheer us on, and we're tired, we're hurting, we're in pain. But God, we're so grateful to know that you are with us and you have not forgotten us. And we know that as we tell you how weak and frail and vulnerable we feel, that your strength is then made perfect in us. You don't shame us for feeling that way. You cover us. And so God, as we recognize that we're in a race that sometimes feels endless, and at times we feel our resources are depleted, we just want to thank you that you are for us. And that you knew we'd be here before the very foundation of the world, and you have elected us to be here even now. And so, God, we just want to thank you that we can glean lessons from those who strive for an earthly prize, to know that we can run our race set before us, looking unto you, O Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. That means whatever we need, you're able to do for us. And so, Father, we just thank you for the Sabbath where we can rest a while in self-care, just to be wrapped in your embrace, to know we have a God who loves us and wants us to succeed. And so, Father, I pray you bless my brothers and my sisters as they go through day-to-day in an air where it just seems marked with reminders of pain, suffering, and death. Help us, God, not to lose focus that this is not our home. And all we have to do is remain faithful, that should we even fall asleep before you come, that you have the power to resurrect us and to resurrect us to eternal life. And so, God, we just ask you to please hear our prayers, O Lord. Help us to finish our race set before us, not looking to the left nor to the right, but unto Jesus, who's our coach. So we thank you for the word. We thank you for the reminder. And we ask, God, that you'd bless us and grant us peace, to know that your righteousness is sufficient for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.